retired at the time. He eventually died, but King Hiram of Tyre at the time, he was half Jewish. His mother was a Jew, was Jewish, was of the children of Israel. So he and David were friends. King Hiram was the one who, of Tyre, was the one who helped Solomon build the temple. Hiram was the one that provided the cedar and stuff from Lebanon and the materials. And Solomon paid him for that. So at the time, they were friends. But eventually, Hiram died. And another king comes to the fore in Tyre. You know your Old Testament history. You know where Queen Jezebel came from? She came from that area. She was a daughter of the king, of a king of Tyre. Remember what Jezebel was like, right? And what Jezebel caused the children of Israel to do? Remember she married Ahab, right? Ahaz, right? And she caused all kinds of havoc. And she brought their pagan idols in. And after that, the Jews became bitter enemies with Tyre and Sidon. Again, later, these people, remember our study of Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 26, 27, and 28. Three whole chapters God spends on Tyre and Sidon. Why? Again, because they were against Yahweh and against God's people. They became bitter enemies. Some of the bitterest enemies, what Josephus says, is that Tyre and Sidon, those people, were Israel's bitterest enemies. And why? Because you read in your Old Testament history, Tyre and Sidon, that area, these Canaanite cities and their kings, the people, they rejoiced when Jerusalem was besieged and destroyed. They never forgot that. You read Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah prophesies about that as well. As well as in Jeremiah chapter 47, verse 4. And Zechariah 9:2. Specifically talks about that. But specifically, what I referenced, you read Ezekiel 26 through 28. Those three chapters all deal with them. So here they are, their bitterest enemies. That's where Jesus goes. Gentiles and enemies of Israel. And Jesus goes into their territory. He goes into that city, Tyre. And what, he's not there very long. What Scripture tells us, he could not escape notice. Gentiles now. And it says that after hearing of him, a woman came to him. And what Matthew tells us and what Matthew relates to us here, he calls her a Canaanite woman. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me." Now Mark doesn't tell us this, but Matthew does. Notice what he said, "Have mercy on me, Lord." son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He finally answers her. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. She calls him Lord, as well as son of David. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. And you combine that with what Mark says here. Jesus encounters a Syrophoenician woman. He's no sooner in the area when others hear that he is there. So much for rest, right? So much for rest and just teaching and teaching just for the 12. It is just as if everywhere Jesus goes, they find out about him. They somehow know he's there. Not just Jews, but Gentiles have heard of him and what he has done. However, this does become a teaching lesson for the 12. A Gentile, of all people, come to him. And not only that, a Gentile, but it's a woman. Not a man, a woman. And she comes into the house, and what the text tells us, she falls at his feet. The word that is used there is proskuneo, which means when she falls at his feet, she is worshiping him. That's where we get our term for worship from is proskuneo. And that's the word that is used here when she falls at his feet. This woman, a Gentile. I like what the biblical scholar F.F. Bruce says, and he describes her well. Now, some of your translation would say she was a Greek. She wasn't a Greek. What the Jews did, they would call anyone who was not a Jew at that time a Greek. She was a Gentile. And they would call anyone that's a Gentile a Greek. To them, that meant a pagan. That meant a barbarian. But the text also tells us that she was a Syrophoenician. As F.F. Bruce said, she was a Greek in religion, in culture. Her language was Syrian. He said, a Syrian in tongue and a Phoenician in race. She was born there. So she's heard about Jesus and what he can do. Then we learn from the text that her daughter is suffering from an evil or an unclean spirit. And some people might say, well, where's the father? How come he didn't come? The text doesn't tell us. We cannot suppose or surmise that she would, just because she came to him, that she was a widow. The text doesn't tell us that. Text doesn't tell us. As far as that goes, as far as the text is concerned and what God wants us to know, it's really not important. What is important is this. She's a woman. The Jews and even Gentiles of the day didn't think much of women. She comes to Jesus and she falls at his feet. And what is significant about this is the fact, and what is pertinent here, and you look at Matthew's account to see this, Jesus does not respond at first. He doesn't answer her. She falls at his feet, and she's begging. And Mark, Matthew tells us that the disciples say, tell her to go away. Really, what the text literally means is, what the disciples were saying, Jesus, just do what she says and send her on her way. She's annoying us. Isn't she annoying you? That's in essence what the disciples mean. Get rid of her. Do what she says and let her be gone. But Jesus doesn't respond at first. You ask yourself, why? Question, why did he not respond to her at first? No, but notice who does. The 12. The apostles do. They're beside themselves with this woman, because she keeps begging. Now let's notice the interchange between the woman and Jesus. Notice what the woman called Jesus. And she's a Gentile at that. Somewhere along the way, she must have heard about the teachings of the Jews concerning the Messiah and who he would be, and what they believe. Because notice what she says. She called him Lord. She not only called him Lord, but she called him the Son of David. Isn't that amazing? I think so. We noticed before how even the demons, the evil spirits, recognized who he was, and how many of his own people refused to recognize who he was. Principally, the religious leaders of the day who should have known better. That they refused to. Relate that to today with many people as well, can we not? That there are people who will and do recognize Jesus for who he is, and there are those who will not. And tragically and sadly, there are many sitting in church pews today, in various churches around, who do not recognize him for who he is. But yet they would say they follow him. That they would not call him Lord. Or if they do, he's not the kind of Lord that they want. But here she is, a Gentile, recognizing, and a woman at that, recognizing who Jesus is. She calls him Lord and the Son of David. Don't you find that something? I do. And finally, Jesus responds to her. Now, contrary to what many think, he is not being rude to her. You might say, well, the words that he uses to her, they seem harsh. They could be harsh. But I tend to agree with Mark Moore in what he says concerning this. He says, so Jesus rejects her request. But not because he disdains Gentiles. Remember what he said to the woman at the well in John 4. But because she is not ready, and I believe it's correct in this, but because she is not ready to receive the blessing until she understands, she doesn't yet understand this, until she understands who she is in God's eyes. Right now, all she had heard was what Jesus could do. She has a daughter who has an unclean spirit. She's heard what Jesus can do, and that Jesus can take care of that. He can do good things. He can cast out demons. He can heal. She hears about it. She comes to him. That's what she wants done. But I agree with Brother Moore when he says this. She's not yet ready to receive the blessing until she understands who she is in God's eyes. Many people, brothers and sisters, are just like that today. They cannot receive God's blessings, the blessings He wants to give them, the blessings that they can receive from Christ, until they understand who they are in God's eyes, in His eyes. And so many people want it, but they want it without understanding who they are in God's eyes. So she has to come to that point. So his response is in the form of a proverb. But he's also speaking not just for her benefit, he's also speaking for the benefit of the 12 who are there. Because remember, think about this. How did the 12, the apostles, how were they thinking about that woman at this time? I believe they were thinking, she's a Gentile, Lord. Not only is she a Gentile, she's a woman. What are you doing? Send her away. We don't have anything to do with these kind of people. They're Gentiles. We're Jews. So he also says what he does for the benefit, and I firmly believe this, for the benefit of the 12, that they might learn something from this interchange. Think about it. And think about that in relationship to today. Who is the kingdom for? Is the kingdom just for certain people? Is the kingdom for the rich? Is the kingdom for just a certain people of a certain color? Eric? What's that? Correct. And you see, this is what Jesus is trying to get across and what he wants to teach the 12. Because how did the 12 view people who were not Jews? We don't want to be in their presence. Get them out of here. But notice here something. And again, this goes to us today. It's who's the kingdom for? Jesus. How he responds to her. First, he says, Matthew tells us, he said, I come to the house of Israel first. Isn't that in essence what he was saying back there in Matthew 15, 21 through 28? But Mark doesn't relate for us what he tells her. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she comes and bows down and she implores him, Lord, help me. And what he says here, and he was saying to her, it's a proverb. Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, do you understand, see how this might seem to be harsh? And people want to say, well, that's how the Jews thought of Gentiles, whether you're a woman or a man. They thought of you just like you were one of the dogs out in the street, one of those feral dogs. You were unclean, you were no good, you were worthless. And that's what Jesus is saying. No, 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 no. It's not. People want to think that's what he's saying. But Jesus does not use the word here for the common everyday feral dog that was out in the street. That was worthless. And that would bite you. And would attack you. He doesn't use that word for dog here. No. Jesus used the word kynarion. Kynarion, what that referred to was a little dog. A little lap dog. You know, like the little dogs you have. That's what Jesus is referring to here when he used the word kynarion. Not the feral dogs of the street. I think that Brother Nofel Staten has the best insight on this that I've ever read. This is what he said. When Mark quoted Jesus, when he quoted him, he used the Greek word for dogs that was an affectionate, kind, loving and inclusive word. It was the word for the little house pet that people wanted, that people provided for, that they cared about, and they gave some priority to. It was the little house pet that people would allow to sit on their lap. The children of the household made sure that these little dogs, that these lovely house dogs were cared for at mealtime. They would take some of their food and they would wrap it, say in a napkin or something, and they would throw it on the floor. So those little lap dogs, those little house pets, could feed on the same food that they did. The scraps. The crumbs. I really believe that this is what Jesus was communicating to her and ultimately to the 12 as well. Jesus was not putting her down. He was not saying she was a little dog on the street. He was comparing her to like the little lap dog, an affectionate thing. Jesus was like responding to her, you can imagine it, like with a twinkle in his eye. Like, he was telling her and telling the 12, I don't think of you. I don't think of you as others do. I don't think of you as the way the Jews of the day do. I want you to see how you look in God's eyes. He was telling her, I care about you. He said, I do have love for you. I do have affection for you. But he said, I came first. I came to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. The Gentiles would come later. But I really believe that this is what Jesus is communicating to her. Now notice what he could have done. He could have said, lady, woman, you're a Gentile. Not only are you a woman, I'm going to do what my disciples said, and you leave. Be gone with you. But he didn't do that. So he gives this proverb so that she will begin to see who she is in God's eyes. Not just the fact that he can cast the demon out of her daughter. But to get to her, and yes, as well as her daughter. Let me give you a personal illustration about this and bring it down to today, to what Jesus is saying here. Because remember what he says, and the 12 are listening to this as well. He says, let the children be satisfied first. He's referring to Israel. He said, I'm not forgetting about you, but you let the children of Israel be satisfied first. For it is not good to take the children's bread, the scrap, the crumb, and throw it to the little lapdogs. And notice her response. But first, to bring this to today, I want to share with you this. Many years ago, when I was growing up, to give you an illustration for this. When I was growing up in high school and growing up in the church, in the Church of Christ where I grew up, specifically my junior high and high school days, we had a youth minister who taught us, after we became a Christian, how to become a Christian, what the plan of salvation was, and we did. But he also taught us that we needed to share what we have in Christ with others. And he began to teach us how to do that. So we would go back to school. Imagine doing that today, right? So we would go back to school, to our school, and we would tell our friends. Now, people used to think, well, you know, all youth group was about, and maybe it became that, but in my youth group, it wasn't just about that. That's all about pizza parties and getting together, you know, and playing pool and so forth and that, and that's all youth group is. Now, when I was growing up, youth group meant much more than that. My youth minister taught us that it wasn't just about pizza, guys. If we're going to have a pizza party, said, I want you to invite your friends. If we're going to play pool, if we're going to do some other things, I want you to invite your friends. Don't tell them that, you know, that it's all going to be about preaching and all that. Said, we're going to have study. Don't get me wrong. We're going to study the Bible. But I want to share with you how you can reach your friends. And we began to do that. And our youth group began to grow. Amazingly, isn't it? It wasn't just our youth ministers doing it. It was all of us working together, but sharing the good news with them. Back in the early 70s, we used to call them, they probably don't do that now. And now y'all probably would think that word means different. We would have what we call rap sessions with our youth ministers. And we get our friends together in that, and we would rap. Meaning, we would discuss and we would talk whatever was on our mind. And we would sort things out. And then you know what we would do? We go to the Bible. What's the Bible have to say, for instance, about smoking? What's the Bible have to say about taking drugs? That's a big thing when I was growing up in high school and that. A lot of our friends and stuff were into that. Some of us indeed in church had delved into those kind of things. What about the cult and the occult? How do you deal with that? When you have friends who are into those things, what do you do with them? Just cast them aside? Not even deal with it? No, no, no. Our youth ministers taught us how we can talk about those things. So that's what we would do. So we would bring, now back in those days, it was like 70 to the 70 to 72. This happened about 1972, 71 or 72. Our youth group had grown, but we were bringing our friends in. And I'll never forget this because it destroyed our youth group. an elder came in once. We would have our youth meetings before Sunday evening service. And we were bringing our friends. Now, back in those days, a number of us, we had long hair, right? Okay? Some did. And some of our friends, they had longer hair. I'll never forget this. One of my best friends, his dad was an elder in the church. Rick Lane. He brought one of his friends. Never been to church before. Came from a bad environment at home. His dad was very abusive. Now, didn't know where to turn. Rick befriended him at school, got him to come. He comes in the door one Sunday evening with Rick. His dad sees him. His dad is an elder in the church, mind you. His dad sees him. And his dad very loudly says to his son, and we all heard it, "We do not want that kind in our church." And Rick turned to his dad and he said, "Dad, we're just trying to win our friends to Jesus, to teach him about Jesus. And if you don't want him here, he's my friend. I'm trying to share the gospel with him. And if you don't want him here, I don't want to be here either." And guess what? He wasn't the only one who heard that. There were many people, many of us in the youth group that heard that. And do you know what we did? We left. We left. And see what Jesus is teaching here, brothers and sisters, and what he's trying to get through to the 12, and what he was teaching them, and what they experienced from the scribes and Pharisees, and what he was teaching the 12. He said, "Yes, I see her. And it's true. I have come to the house of Israel first. But I'm not leaving her out. She's worth something in God's eyes. In his eyes, she means all." So that's what he was teaching the 12. That's why he said, little dogs, the Cynarion, the little lap dogs, the ones that you would think were affectionate. And that's how Jesus saw her. And that's what he's trying to get across to her. So notice how the woman responds. She, in essence, accepts. She accepts what Jesus says. She says, "I know, Lord. I know it's true." You see? But she goes one step further. Notice what she says. "Yes, Lord." And notice in Mark, she calls him Lord in Matthew. But in Mark's gospel, this is the only place where a person calls Jesus Lord. And she does. And she says, "Yes, Lord." But even those little lapdogs, those Cynarion, under the table, feed on the children's crumbs. You see what she was asking Jesus? All she wanted was the crumbs from under the table. Jesus said, "The children come first." She said, "I know. I accept that." That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans, he said, the gospel is for the Jew first, and then the Gentile. And she recognizes that. But all she wants is the crumbs. She uses a play on words here too. You know, like Jesus did when she says children, she says children's crumbs. Jesus is impressed by her response. He sees what it tells us. It says he sees her great faith. And this is the only time that we read in the scriptures that he does it. And then, especially in the Gospel of Mark, her daughter is healed just like that instantly. That's what Mark tells us. Immediately her daughter was healed. Why? Why didn't he do it beforehand? Because once again, I believe she had to understand who she was and how valuable she was in God's eyes. And how valuable she is in her daughter's eyes. So when we bring this, as we conclude this morning, as we bring this home today and we apply it, we live in a world, and have been for many years, we live in a world in which people think they are entitled to things. And unfortunately and tragically, brothers and sisters, that's even filtered down into many church groups where they think they are entitled. Not many years past, I've heard some preachers on television say, God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He owns them, but they're yours. So you demand it of God. Really? Like you're entitled to it. No. Not at all. And people have the wrong idea. That they think that they have the right and they're entitled to what Jesus can give them or to Jesus. No, not at all. Not entitled. It's like Michael Bloomberg saying a number of years ago, well, God's got to let me in. He's good. I'm going to demand he let me in. Really? I don't think that's going to work, do you? I think Jesus wants us to have the attitude like this woman does. Lord, all I want are the crumbs. That's all I would like. The crumbs under the table. Because how Jesus wants us to think of ourselves in that is that we're not entitled. But we should want what he wants to give us, should we not? But we should want that because of who we are in God's eyes. Every single one of us sitting here. Everyone in the world. Is valuable to God because he created him in his image. We're his image bearers. And until we realize that, who we are in his eyes, see, there's no entitlement to it. But we cannot receive what God wants for us and what we have in Christ until we understand that. And so many people don't. But we dare not treat people as if they're no count, no matter who it is. Because we should want what we have for them, right? I believe so. I believe so. Can't imagine the illustration I was giving you, what that can do to young people when you hear things like that. You know, can you imagine what that can even do to a family when you hear things like that? We don't want that kind. We don't want them around. They don't belong. See, that's what the 12 were thinking. And Jesus was saying, no, guys, I want you to think differently. That's the same thing he's teaching us today and wants to teach us. Let's stand. We're going to sing. They'll know we are Christians by our love. That's what Jesus told us. That's how they'll know. And that's one of the lessons that he was teaching the 12 here too. He wasn't, as I said, he wasn't disdaining her. He wasn't unloving. If anything, he showed her the ultimate love, did he not? I think so. One of the things it's all about, what we're singing,